pick up the authorized version of Holy Scriptures that you'll find in front of you in the pew. If you want to know why we only use the authorized version of Holy Scriptures, there's a little booklet on all the doors. Get a copy of it. It's quite free. Get some for your friends and read it. I believe it will be helpful. The second chapter of the book of the Acts, the great sermon on the day of Pentecost. And we're reading from verse 22 to verse 36 of this second chapter of the book of the Acts. We read it together. Take your time from me, please. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved among you of God, among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit in his throne. Eve, seeing this, before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heaven, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. Amen. God will seal his own unerring book with his own seal of divine approval. My text this morning is from the great sermon of the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost. And it is verse 28 of the second chapter of the book of Acts. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. A joyless Christian is a disgrace to the profession that he makes of being a Christian. Joyless Christianity is a commodity entirely unknown in the New Testament. The New Testament knows nothing about joyless Christianity. The New Testament has everything to say about joyful Christianity. My, what a difference between first century Christianity and 21st century Christianity. Read the book of the Acts. It's bubbling over with joy. Look at the sad state of the Christians of our day. They're like what Billy Sunday said. They look as if their heavenly Father has died and he hasn't left them one cent in his will. How true that is. I tell you, we need to get back to New Testament Christianity. I have read Acts 2 hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times, but I never saw this verse before in the way that I have seen it in these past days. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Thomas Watson was one of the greatest of the Puritan preachers of the Puritan era. In fact, I, of course, would be accused of prejudice if I said he was the greatest of all the Puritan preachers, because Thomas Watson happened to be a Presbyterian. And so, if I said he was the greatest of them all, I would be accused of perhaps denominational boasting, but he was a Presbyterian. And he said this, worldly joys are soon gone. Some may crown themselves with rosebuds and bathe in the perfumed waters of the world's pleasure. Yet these joys, which seem to be so sweet, are also very swift indeed. Like meteors, they give a bright and sudden flash and then entirely disappear and are easily forgotten. But the joys which believers have are abiding. They are a blossom of eternity. They are a pledge and earnest of those rivers of pleasure which run at God's right hand forevermore. Now, I could be accused of prejudice by telling you that Thomas Watson was a Presbyterian, but he was charged with planning the murder of one of the Tudor kings of England. When he was tried, he got off and was found not guilty and went free. So Thomas Watson was also a free Presbyterian. So I can join with him and say amen to what he said. It is the plan and the purpose of God that we as Christians should be joyful in our serving of Jesus Christ. Excessive joyfulness should be our constant, continued, and unchanging position. Alas, today joyless Christianity has taken away the zest and the zeal for God's people about the business of their Lord. Joyless Christianity, which is not Christianity at all, has usurped the throne. If we could only regain in our heart's experience, if the church could only regain the joy of the early churches, then instead of barrenness and prayerlessness and carelessness and disaster, we would have the riches and the power and the glory of the early church, and what glory and power they experienced. This text of mine is part of the great sermon of Peter's great Pentecost preaching. May God Almighty rivet it into our hearts today. When Peter preached, there was the fullness of joy. 3,000 people had the fullness of the joy of sins forgiven. Why, there was some uproar among the straight-laced, straight-faced Pharisees when their burst into Jerusalem, a tide of joy that there was no holding back. Do you remember Philip? He went down to Samaria and he preached the gospel to the Samaritans, the untouchable Samaritans, and God started to save them by the hundreds. And in Acts 8 and verse 8 I read, there was great joy in that city. His evangelistic campaign was a thing of joy. It created joy. It brought joy. It multiplied joy. And when the Ethiopian eunuch was converted, what does it say about him? He went on his way miserable. He went on his way with a long face, like a lurgan's face. Doesn't say anything of the kind. It says he went on his way rejoicing. The Bible teaching about joy is very plain. And it is spelt out clearly by the Apostle Peter in my text. Please look at this text. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. And the result of that is, thou shalt make me full of joy at thy countenance. You see, many Christians make the basis of their joy their success in the Christian life and their success in Christian service. Do you remember Elijah? He had a great day on Mount Carmel. What a day! When he turned the nation back to God, and the nation that had gone totally over to the apostasy and idolatry of Baal worship was turned miraculously and suddenly by the falling of the fire of God from heaven. And then he was a thorough reformer. Some reformers don't finish the job they begin, but he finished the job. He took down all the false priests and he cut their heads off. They said they'll not be preaching anymore. Put them all on to permanently redundancy. That was a great day. And then he had such power that he wrapped his garments around his leathern girdle, and he ran for miles before the chariot of King Ahab. He ran faster than the chariot horses. My, he was joyful. He was joyful. But a few hours afterwards, the joy had disappeared. It had dissolved. And he was sitting under a juniper tree, and he was crying his eyes out. And he says, "Lord, kill me. Kill me." You know why? Your joy is not lasting if it's built on your success. Success in the Christian service is no foundation for lasting joy. Do you remember the 70 disciples? The Lord sent them to go on an evangelistic campaign, and they had a great time. And they came back thrilled. And they said the very demons of hell are subject unto us. And the Lord said, "Rejoice not, because the devils are subject to you. Rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven." The fullness of joy rests of having been made known to us by the Holy Spirit. What? The ways of life. This is the solid basis of the fullness of joy. I read Peter's sermon again, and I discovered there are five pillars in Peter's sermon which hold up and sustain and are the foundation of Christian joy. The first one is a mysterious incarnation of the eternal Son of God. Look with me at verse 22, please. And you'll find that Peter said, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God." He was attested as a man. The Lord Jesus is very God of very God, but he's also very man of very man. He is as truly man as he was truly and is truly God, a real flesh and blood man. He spake as a man. He ate as a man. He slept as a man. He became weary as a man. He was truly man. And it says here, he was Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God. The mystery of God will always be a mystery. I cannot reach out my hand and touch God. He is invisible, and he cannot be seen by human eye or touched by human flesh. But I can reach out today and touch the God-man. I can touch the hem of his garment. I can know that he is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And it is in the great truth of the mystery of the incarnation of the eternal Son of God that we have the pillar of the fullness of our joy. God became flesh and dwelt among us. And he still dwells among us. You know what his name is? Emmanuel. God with us. If that doesn't bring joy to your heart, nothing else would bring joy. When we were out in Switzerland recently, it was very, very hot. It's not very often hot in Switzerland. None of the hotels have any air conditioning. They were telling us that last year, at this time of the year, they had snow. Well, we didn't have snow. We had heat. In fact, it was 100 degrees in the shade. 100 degrees. And I don't sleep well when it's very, very hot. But it was a good thing I didn't sleep well, because I had plenty of time to pray. And of course, my prayers were hot anyway. So I had double heat. But isn't it a wonderful thing in the night season to know that the Savior is right beside you? Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. He was attested of that. Look secondly to my verse 22. He was approved by God. Miracles, signs, wonders. The voice from heaven. There came a voice at his baptism. And it said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." There came a voice at his transfiguration. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Well, if I am the friend of the person that the Lord is well pleased with, I can be happy in the company of the blessed incarnate Son of God. And then notice he publicly declared himself in the midst of you. When he was tried by old Caiaphas, the twisted high priest, he said, "I did my miracles not in secret but publicly. Speak to those that heard me." He publicly made known that God was manifest in the flesh. "And until I rest completely on the incarnation of the Son of God, I cannot know the fullness of joy." Well, look at verse 23, and we have something else. We have another foundation, the marvelous reconciliation of sinners to God by the blood shedding of the cross. Oh yes, murderous hands took him and slew him. To kill him, they killed the holy child, Jesus. But there was a divine purpose overruling all the machinations and wickedness of man. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Calvary was of divine planning. Calvary was of divine predestination. Calvary was predetermined by the God of heaven. God the Father predetermined his Son should die for me. And God the Son said, "I delight to do thy will, O my God." How can I be unhappy when the Lord Jesus Christ has reconciled me to God by the death of His Son. Of course, this cross was treacherously plotted by Judas, and in an act of betrayal, he betrayed the Son of the Most High God. It was cruelly performed. Underline those words, wicked hands. It was wicked hands that tore the hair from off his cheeks. It was wicked hands that battered his face. It was wicked hands that brought together and weaved the crown of thorns. It was wicked hands that took the staves and made them hammers and nailed those eastern thorns 5 inches long into his brow. It was wicked hands that stripped him stark naked and thrashed him in Pilate's judgment hall until his back ran rivers of precious blood. It was wicked hands that rushed him to Calvary and threw him down on the gallows and nailed him to the tree. I hear the sound of the hammers swung low. They are nailing my Lord to the tree. Wicked hands. It was wicked hands that raised him on the cross and taunted him as he died. By wicked hands. But thank God, although this cross was treacherously plotted by Judas and cruelly performed by wicked hands, it was perfectly finished. Jesus cried in triumph, "Finished!" What was finished? My hell was finished. My judgment was finished. My sin on the record was finished. My sin's not on the record today. He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against me, nailing unto the cross. God has nothing in his books against the soul that's trusting in the precious blood. And when the devil comes and tells you about your sin, and he will, Thomas Goodman, the great Puritan, said every Sunday morning, "The devil brought all my sins before me." I want to tell you, I've got an answer for the devil. There's no record in God's books that I'm a sinner. Because across the many pages of my sin, there is a blessed text. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me from all sin. Every sin had to go neath the cleansing blow. Rolled away. And the burden of my heart rolled away. You know, the second foundation of the fullness of joy is the marvelous reconciliation of sinners to God by the blood shedding of the cross. Look at the third one. The mighty resurrection of the Christ of God. Verse 24 to verse 32. Oh, how wonderful. It was predicted by Christ himself. He said he would rise from the dead the third day. The Lord Jesus had one great theme when he spoke about his resurrection. He described it in a special way. He said, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish, so the Lord will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now when that fish swam in the Mediterranean Sea and came along and opened its mouth and swallowed Jonah, that fish was in perfect health. But it swallowed Jonah. But it got something inside that it couldn't tolerate. a runaway preacher. And the runaway preacher made the fish sick. And on the third day, that poor old fish couldn't stay in the water, so it swam ashore and it vomited the preacher out. You know why? Because that's a type of this earth. This earth couldn't hold the body of Jesus Christ. It couldn't take it. It had to vomit it forth. It couldn't contain it. Nowhere, no sepulchre, no grave could hold on to the body of Jesus. And on the third day, he arose triumphantly. So always think about Jonah when you think about the resurrection from the dead. Christ told us to think about Jonah. And of course, this resurrection was prophesied in the Old Testament. That's what it's all about. You know, I discovered something. I felt very ignorant when I discovered it when I was studying this scripture. I find that this scripture is actually a quotation from Psalm 16. Turn over to Psalm 16. And Peter here is quoting from Psalm 16. And my text is the Holy Spirit's interpretation of a verse in Psalm 16. And I said, Lord, why did I not see this before? The Lord said to me, you didn't open your eyes wide enough, or you would have seen it long ago. And you know what my text is? My text is verse 11 of Psalm 16. What is verse 11 of Psalm 16? Thou wilt show me the path of life, the ways of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. Hallelujah. And at the right, at thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. And you're miserable. My friend, throw your misery away and start rejoicing. He has shown us the path of life. He did that the day he took you to Calvary. He showed you the path of life. Wonderful day when God to me a vision gave of Calvary. My bonds were loosed, my soul unbound as sang upon redemption ground. That was the first time I ever sung in tune, when I sang upon redemption ground, the day that I was saved by the grace of God. And then he says something more. He says, in God's presence, there's the fullness of joy. You know, some Christians, you know how much joy they have? They have a thimble of joy. Just a wee thimble. And they haven't even a full. No wonder they're miserable. And there are some Christians have a glass full of joy. My friend, I have got a reservoir of joy. I've got the fullness of joy in my heart. In my heart there rings a melody. A melody of love. Oh, joyful, joyful will the meeting be when from sins our hearts will be pure and free. And then we'll see the Lord and we'll enter into the pleasures at God's right hand forevermore. The mighty resurrection of our Lord Jesus. And then look forthly and you'll find the majestic exaltation of Christ. He's exalted to the right hand of God. That's not what the text says. He's exalted by the right hand of God. Yes, of course he was exalted to God's right hand, but he was exalted by God's right hand. Christ is Lord of all. He's on the throne. Before you ever got out of bed this morning, the blessed intercessor was praying for you. Jesus prays for me. I never can get out of bed early enough to catch up on the prayers of Jesus. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Oh, what poor specimens we are as believers of what the Lord has done for our soul. He's majestically exalted to God's right hand. And in verse 33 of Acts chapter 2, we read, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on thy right hand." In verse 33 it says, "Therefore being the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost." And that, of course, brings me to the last great pillar, the mediatorial activity of Christ through God. What is it? The outpouring of the Spirit. Yes, He has shed forth this that ye now see and feel. See and know and hear. The Lord Jesus went to heaven to send upon His people the blessed Holy Ghost. And the blessed Holy Ghost is here. This is the dispensation of the Spirit of God. He came and He abides forevermore in the same. The Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, all blessed be His name. Not as a transient guest, not at set times or tides. The Holy Spirit came to me. He came and He abides. And if you are a partaker of the Holy Ghost by regeneration, it is the will of God for you that you should be filled constantly with the Spirit of God. Mr. Nicholson used to say, the Christian's alternative to getting drunk, don't be drunk with wine, but in His excess. Be filled with the Spirit. Go and get filled with the Holy Ghost, man. And then you'll have joy. The doubts, the fears, the disappointments, the depressions, the sadness will give place to glorious gladness. The Lord Jesus Christ went to heaven to authorize the coming of the Holy Spirit. To prepare for the coming of the Holy Spirit, He says it's an expedient. I go away, for if I go not away, the Spirit of God will not come. And thank God the Spirit of God has come and has been manifested. And today the Spirit answers to the blood. If I am a born of God, Romans chapter 8, the Spirit witnesseth to my spirit that I'm a child of God. A man said to me one day, "You're far too cocksure, Ian, that you're saved." I said, "I'm not cocksure at all. I'll tell you who is cocksure I'm saved is the blessed Holy Ghost. He knows I'm saved. And He bears witness to my spirit that I am a child of God." You know what happened to me the day I was saved? 29th day of May 1932. I'll tell you what happened. As soon as my all I ventured on the atoning blood, the Holy Spirit entered and I was born of God. And I got joy! And God wants that joy to be full and running over. We used to sing in Sunday school, "My cup's full and running over. Since the Lord saved me, I'm as happy as can be. My cup's full and running over." Well, I'll tell you, my cup's full, my saucer's full, and it's running on to the tablecloth. It's full and running over, the fullness of the joy of the Lord. Take the sad face off. Put on the bright face. Get not a facelift, but a faithless today. Get your faith into you and it'll lift you up. And go out rejoicing. Aren't you glad you're seeing? I'll tell you, I'm glad I'm not in an old apostate church this morning. I'm glad I'm not sitting under an old pipe-smoking, whiskey-swilling reprobate. I'm glad I'm not sitting in a confessional box confessing my sins to a pedophile priest. I'm glad I'm saved by Christ alone. Hallelujah. He breaks every fetter and he sets us free. May God help us to rejoice in him.